his blood he entered into the throne room of our God. On the mercy seat he placed his salvation for us all. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. He views me in garments as white as the snow. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know. For the Lamb of God is worthy, and he washed me, this I know.
Good song tonight, ladies. Appreciate that. Leviticus 18. In your Bible, find that portion of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Leviticus 18. The sound coming through the monitors up here is a little loud, and so if we can get that toned down just a little bit. How does it sound out there? Does it sound okay? Does it sound clear to you? It sounds a little funny to me, but if it's okay to you, we will go with it tonight. Leviticus chapter 18, and let's stand together in honor of God's Word, if you're able to, and we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. Follow along. In Leviticus chapter 18, it still sounds awfully loud. Is it loud out there? Is it? It sounds that way tonight, so I don't want to blow you out of here, okay? Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God, and the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And the title of the message tonight is similar to one this morning. You probably have said to one of your children or more of your children, stay put. And I want to speak tonight on, do you hear me? You ever said that to a child? Do you hear me? Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts. We want to hear what you have for us tonight. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to come with a ready mind, a ready heart, to receive what your Spirit has for us. We have your book. We have your Spirit. And we just pray that you'll fill us, both speaker and listener tonight, with your power so that we can benefit and gain from this truth in your Bible. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated and keep your Bible open here. The modern day approach by many churches and Christians concerning what we call the Old Testament scriptures never ceases to amaze me. You hear things like, oh, they're outdated. They're not for our time. They're before grace. It's a different dispensation. Yada, yada, yakety, yak. You hear that all the time. It amazes me that some pastors and some preachers and some people possess such a low opinion of the books Genesis through Malachi. Amazes me. You know, the low opinion very seldom is held towards Psalms. People love the Psalms. People love Proverbs. A lot of people read a proverb a day. They read the corresponding day. Today's March 7th. They would read Proverbs chapter 7. Isaiah is a book that's beloved, and so is the book of Daniel. But most of the low opinion and sometimes even outright dismissal is about Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What would you call the Old Testament law? Can I say a couple things tonight before I get into the message? I want to remind us tonight that grace was in existence before the law was given to Moses. Our Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think Noah preceded the law. Our Bible also tells us that Moses found grace in God's sight. And on and on. Listen very carefully. When it comes to man's relationship with God, there is no ungrace period of time. It's always been about grace. It always will be about grace. So it will be. Grace has always been necessary in God's relationship with people. So for folks to dismiss the Old Testament because it was a before grace, you don't know what you're talking about. God's grace was in existence back then. Also, I just want to remind us, if it is Scripture, it's inspired. And if it's inspired, it's profitable. No matter what you may think of it or anybody else. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If Leviticus is Scripture, if Numbers is Scripture, if Deuteronomy is Scripture, if some of these Old Testament books are Scripture, they're inspired. They're given by inspiration. Given by the very breath of God. God breathed words. Breathed with life. The very life of God is in His Word. Now, I understand some of the rituals and some of the ceremonies and some of the handwritings that were against us have ceased since the crucifixion of Jesus. He was the fulfillment of all those things that were pictured in ritual and so forth back then with the Jews. I understand that. But that does not mean that these words have lost life. It doesn't mean that at all. They are eternal words. They're God's words. And I'm going to tell you something. As such, they should be held in high esteem. High esteem. I was reminded of how powerful, how helpful, how right on target these words are just recently while reading my Bible. And I want to share that with you tonight. Verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. So God gives Moses a message for the people. God came to a man, and He gave His people a message through that man. And folks, it's really helpful. This is introduction, okay? It's really helpful when we come to approach preaching services as God speaking through a man to us. You know, as far as I know, there are only a couple of times when God spoke audibly to a group of people. I think about the baptism of Jesus. He spoke audibly. I think about the Mount of Transfiguration. He spoke audibly to a group of people. And God does speak to us personally from His Word as we read it in devotion times, as we meditate on what we've read throughout the day. God can speak to our hearts. But then He speaks to us like He did to the children of Israel through a man bringing a message from His Word to us. Personally, I believe that is one of the biblical evidences of salvation. John chapter 10, verse number 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. So if God speaks to your heart through the preaching of His Word, that's a pretty good biblical evidence that you belong to Christ. Now, does God speak to your heart? I hope so. If so, good. You know, I'm reminded, I think, of David's prayer often in Psalm chapter 28, verse number 1, where he said, be not silent to me. That's a good prayer to pray. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. If I get into such a situation where I can't hear the Word of God, the voice of God speaking to me, I am in dangerous territory. I need to hear from God. I've got to hear from God. You know, it's dangerous when we can't hear the voice of God speaking to us through the messenger that God has sent to us. And it may sound like a cliche to some people, but you know, there is some truth when a preacher says at invitation time, there are two groups of people who should visit the altar tonight. First, the ones that God spoke to. Second, the one that God said. Do not let too much time pass when in church God does not speak to you. I mean, if that happened service after service after service after service, I'd hit the altar regardless of the fact that I got nothing out of the message and just say, oh God, be not silent to me. Now, we understand sometimes God goes silent on His people. He did to Job. Job hit that zone of silence. I preached a whole message on that. And there are things that we should do when God's voice is silent, but it should concern us to sit week after month after months after a long period of time, and God not speak to our hearts through the messenger, through the Word of God. So he gives these people a message. Verse number 2, look at what he says here in verse number 2. He says, you say unto them, I am the Lord your God. So the first thing God says to the people through Moses states his relationship with them. I am the Lord your God. Now, in your Bible, the name Lord is in uppercase letters, correct? It is in uppercase letters. That is the name Jehovah. Jehovah, every time you find it in uppercase letters in your Old Testament, it's the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient one. Then he says his name is, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your God. God is Elohim. The name for the one who is supreme and the magistrate over all. You know what he tells Moses? Moses, you tell the people that the one speaking through you is none other than the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate of all. And he says it 3 or 4 times. He says it in verse number 2. He says it in verse number 4. He says it in verse number 5. Over and you know what that means, folks? What that means is when God speaks, we better listen. We better listen. Because he is speaking as the final authority for man. God speaks in that capacity today. God spoke in that capacity back then. He speaks through his word, through his spirit, through his man. And he speaks as the final authority for all of mankind, the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate. And he repeats it over and over again. It's like he's saying, do you hear me? Do you hear me? In 5 verses, he says it 3 times. I am the Lord, your God. I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate. I am the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That's what it's, do you hear me? Now, in this passage of Scripture, the children of Israel are journeying through the wilderness. You know the story. And God spoke through Moses to them concerning laws of moral behavior. Moral behavior. Look at verse 3. Very interesting. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. So God says, you've been down in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt, and I'm telling you, the doings of the people of the land that I delivered you from, I don't want you to do. And he says, I'm going to send you into Canaan. And you're going to be around those people. And the doings of the people who live in the land of Canaan, I don't want you to do. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm taking you to the land of Canaan. But I don't want you to do what they did while you were there. And I don't want you to do what they're doing when you get there. You belong to me. And he's saying, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Now, why would he just be insistent upon that, folks? Because I want to tell you something. The culture of society can wear on God's people. I don't know how many of you caught back at Revival Fires last April. It was all virtual. I'll tell you something. If you did not catch Brother Oliver Areza's opening message, it would do you good to go back and listen to that. Because he preached from Daniel chapter 11, I believe it was chapter 10 or 11, about the Antichrist and how the spirit of Antichrist will wear God's people out. Now you think about that. Wear us out. It's a constant bombardment of evil. The constant pressure of a godless world that is not static in its godlessness, that keeps plunging deeper and deeper and deeper into filth and evil and wickedness and sin, sickness, and that kind of thing wears on God's people. You lived in that for years and years and years. You're not going to live like that. Where you're going, you're going to live amongst people who live like that. I do you here. I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate, the final authority. Are you listening to me? And then, people, do you know what he does after he says that to the children of Israel? In verse 4 and 5, he talks about them keeping his judgments and his ordinances. Look at it. Ye shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk therein. Here it is again. I am the Lord your God. You should therefore keep my statutes, my judgment, which if a man do ill live in, you're not going to do what they did. I don't want you to do what they're doing. You belong to me. You can't live like that. Do you hear me? And then, in verses 6 through 23, God gives them laws concerning morality. Now, okay, let's see. I don't think it takes too much thought to come to the conclusion that if God says, I do not want you to live like the people in whose land you were living, and I do not want you to live like the people in the land where you're going, and then he gives 20-something, 6 through, how many verses? 17 verses on morality. That evidently, the supreme pressure in the land of Egypt and the supreme pressure in the land of Canaan concerned morality. He goes right to the word nakedness is used 24 times in verses 6 through 23. 24 times. That's more than once per verse. 24 times. God also uses the word uncover 17 times in these same verses. Probably one per verse on average. So in this short passage of Scripture, God uses the words uncover and nakedness to refer to immoral relationships between people. You lived in a land where for years, the culture of those people, their practice was immoral. You're not going to live like that. And you're going to a land over here, and it's going to take me. Remember what he told the children of Israel about the land of Canaan? He said, I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan little by little. He didn't put the children of Israel in the land of Canaan and just one fell swoop knock all the inhabitants out. It was little by little by little by little, which meant they lived in a land where the pressure, the culture of the pressure of the Canaanites was immoral. He said, you're not going to live like that. Do you hear me? I am the Lord your God. So all these verses, God says to his people, I do not want you to live after the customs and culture of the land you came out of. I don't want you to live after the customs and culture of the land you're going into. Their culture is defined by immoral relationships between all kinds of people, consensual, forced, both kinds. It's wicked, it's dirty, it's filthy, it's ugly. And he even says, it has defiled the very land on which they live. Defiled the land. That's one of the reasons why God cleansed the land of Canaan of its inhabitants. It was filthy. He said the land spews them out. Their wickedness is so great, their immorality. And then God gives his people direction as to how they are supposed to live. He reminds them again, I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate to whom you belong. In other words, God's people are to live differently than the world when it comes to the matter of morality. And he says, do you hear me? And folks, I don't have to stand up here long tonight and belabor with words to convince you that we are living in a land swimming in, or should I say better, drowning in immorality. It's an epidemic. I'm talking about consensual. I'm talking about forced immorality. It's rampant. It's a way of life. People think it. People breathe it. People watch it. People listen. People talk it. And then it comes out in their actions. It's vile. It's ungodly. It's wicked. And the pressure of that kind of culture wears on God's people. And He has to remind us, you're not living like that. You're not going to live like that. Do you hear me? It is a way of life for lost, worldly, unsaved people. It ought not be a way of life for God's people. God's people should be governed by laws of holiness and purity and godliness and these laws and these rules, God says, whatever you want to call them, that they should not only apply to the act of fornication and adultery, but they need to apply to what we allow ourselves to see and to hear and to read and to watch and to think. It's wicked. And it's everywhere we turn. They can't sell toothpaste without sensual ungodliness. Everything that they advertise has some kind of wicked, seductive tone to it. You know that's true. I'm not making this stuff up. The pressure of this culture is inundated with immorality. I want to say some things about this matter tonight, and the message won't take me long to do it. First of all, I want to say this. Immorality is an old sin. It's an old sin. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, sometimes people who fall prey to sins of immorality, they try to excuse it by saying, you know, it's just so prevalent in our day. It's so more widespread than it ever has been. Now, look, I will give you this. I will say that access to video, access to visual, access to printed material is easier. It's more abundant than it ever has been. But people, immorality has always been buried deep in the heart of man. Always. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Isn't it interesting that before adulteries and before fornications, there's evil thoughts? This is where it begins. And this is the pressure of our culture. How did Lot vex his righteous soul in the land of Sodom, the city of Sodom? He vexed his righteous soul by seeing and hearing of their unlawful deeds. The pressure, sodomy, lesbianism, this transgenderism. They're nuts. It's just pressure. And those are the things. But it's not just the big, it's the consensual immorality between men and women who aren't bound together within the legal boundaries of marriage. It's filthy. It's becoming accustomed in our country. It's vile. So vile that God told His people, I know what's been going on in the land where you've lived. I know what's going on in the land where you're going. You're not going to live like that. You're not going to live like that. Do you hear me? These vile sins have been in the heart of people from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. You do not complete the book of Genesis. If you start reading in Genesis 1:1 and read through chapter 50, you don't get to the end of chapter 50 before you find immorality of several kinds among the people of God, including between Noah and one of his sons. And that's only about 10 chapters in. Immorality. It's in the heart of mankind. It's not new. It's always been around. And God's people are expected to live pure and holy in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. 1 Peter 1:16, the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We call that intrinsic holiness. It's what God is. God did not have to acquire holiness. God has possessed holiness from everlasting past and will possess holiness until everlasting future. It's what God is. It's not what you and I are. And after we get saved, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to help us be holy. And I tell you, church, that God still expects that today. You're going to be on common ground with God. You're going to have to live on holy ground. Holy ground. I know I've told you before the story that Bill Graham told some years ago when he was here doing one of his things, and he said that happens. Okay, just happens, folks. Just get used to it. Okay, y'all don't have to laugh when Ira snores. It's just part of the church service. Okay, so just hang with it. We'll be all right. He'll wake up a few times and then go back to sleep, and it'll be all right. All right. So just deal with it. Okay, deal with it. Where was I? Bill Graham. That's right. He's a police officer in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And he's been there 20 years, or somewhat during that time he was there for 20 years. And he's driving through the middle of the night trying to get somewhere. And his car breaks down outside of this small rural town. And he gets on the phone, 911, calls the number, and he tells, "I'm Officer Bill Graham, Baton Rouge, the police department. And my car is broken down and outside of town so-and-so." And within just a few minutes, here came not one but two police cruisers. "What can we do to help you? What's going on? Car broke down. Looks like the water pump. There's a big puddle of water underneath the car engine. And okay, we'll jump in the car." They take him into town. It's about 2:30 in the morning now. They go to the parts store. The guy that owns the parts store knock on the door. "Hey, this is Officer Bill Graham. His car's broken down out here, and he needs a water pump." And okay, no problem. Gets dressed, goes down to and gives it to him. Then they go to the mechanic's house in town. Wake him up. "Hey, this is Officer Bill Graham, friend of ours. His car's broke down. We got a water pump. Would you please help this guy out?" The mechanic gets dressed, goes over there, and in just a little bit has his water pump changed. And in just a couple of hours in the middle of the night, they're exchanging their police badges with each other and phone numbers. "If you ever have trouble down in Baton Rouge area, call me." And Bill goes on his way. Now, let me ask you a question. If you and I broke down outside some rural town at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning and called 911, do you think they're going to send us two police officers like that? Why did they treat Bill Graham that way? Because there was common ground. That's that fraternity of police officers. Now, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You reckon there's ever a time when you and I might need God at 2 o'clock in the morning? Probably a good thing to be on common ground with Him. You're my people. You're not going to live like that. And you're not going to live like that. And you've been under pressure and you're going into pressure. But I want you to remember something. I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate. You belong to me. You're not going to listen like, "Do you hear me?" What are you saying to them? Immorality is an old sin. Can I say number two tonight that immorality is avoided in the same old way? You know, you read through Genesis, I said just a moment ago, you don't get to chapter 10 before there's immorality amongst God's people. So you read about it in the book of Genesis. But you know what we also read about in the book of Genesis? We read about how to avoid it. Run! You run! In Genesis 39, the wife of one of the highest ranking officers in the land of Egypt attempted to seduce a young Hebrew boy to the point where she grabbed his coat and begged him to commit sin with her. He ran. He fled. He didn't play with her advances. He didn't toy with that situation. He didn't try to strengthen his way through it. He got out of Dodge. That's still the way you avoid immorality. You run from it. You continue through God's Word. That took place in about 1730 B.C. And you get all the way to about 60 A.D. That's a long period of time, folks. And you find Paul telling the Corinthian church, flee fornication. Run from it. Hit the road. Get out of Dodge. Scat. I think it was at Patch the Pirate had a song, put on your running shoes, mate. Put on your running shoes. That's how you get rid of it. That's how you avoid it. So I never had a woman grab me and ask me to do something like that. Yeah, but that advertisement on TV will grab you. Advertisement on that telephone will grab you. That website will grab you. Something else will grab you. Some commercial will grab your attention. What should I do? Flee. Run from it. It's so prominent. It's so common. We've lost our edge. It's wicked. It's vile. It's filthy. It's dirty. You're not going to live like they lived, and you're not going to live like they're living. You're mine. Run from it. Flee. Girls and ladies, flee. Run from situations that could put you in danger of immorality. If it's not the very act of immorality, what's in your mind? What's in your heart? Boys and men, flee. Run from situations that can put you in danger of immorality. Now, you know what that means? That means we have to guard what we read. That means we have to guard what we watch. That means we have to guard what we say. That means we have to guard what we hear. That means we have to guard where we go. That means we have to guard what we wear. That means we have to guard who we befriend. That means we have to guard what we think. Flee. Nothing real hard about that, is there? Not rocket science, is there? When's the last time you ran from that seductive commercial? Turned it off. When's the last time you got into a book and you realized, oh my goodness, this is not right, and closed it? Threw it away. Willis, who cares how much you paid for it? Your morality is far more valuable than some dumb book you might be reading. Has to be guarded. Flee. Run. Vamoose. Scat. Get going. Whatever word you want to call it. Run. God's people are not expected to live like the people of the world live. You're not to live like the people of the land that I just delivered you from. And you're not to live like the people of the land where you are going. I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate. I am your people. I am you, your God. You are my people. Do you hear me? You say that to your child over and over again. Don't you? When you're making sure you have their attention, it's do you hear me? And that's what we got here. Over and over and over and over again. After he says it three times, he goes right into all these rules and whatever you want to call them, folks. They're laws of morality. Laws of morality. Immorality's been around for a long time. It's old. It's old as the heart of man. And the way to avoid immorality is old as well. Can I say number three tonight? You listen carefully. Immorality saps the fullness of life from a child of God. Saps the fullness of life. You know, God told His people that living after His judgments, His statutes, His ordinances would provide the fullness of life that each of them wanted. That's what you want. You want fullness of life. You want enjoyment. You want freedom from the bondage of sin. So if you'll just listen to me, God's people's joy and God's people's happiness will never be found in living after the immorality of the world. God's people's joy, God's people's happiness will be found in living after His laws of morality. And I dare you to read through those verses 6 through 23 and show me one law of morality that wouldn't help our country today. It's not outdated, for heaven's sake. God's not trying to keep anything good from us. He's trying to bring good to us. Flee. Run. You're never going to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life with a mind filled with lust, men. Not going to happen. And 9 times out of 10, that's kicked in by what you and I see. Flee it. Run from it. You know, for a few years, some of you will remember this, it seemed like every week in the realm, I'm talking about specifically in the realm of independent Baptist fundamentalism, okay? Because that's the realm that I've lived in since I got saved. That's the realm that many of you have lived in. And it seemed like every week it brought news of one of God's preachers committing immorality. Every week. And by the way, you know, I freely admit that. I admit it happily, but that happened. But I also am going to reject the statement, well, that just happens within the ranks of the independent Baptists. No, it doesn't. It happens in the ranks of evangelicals as well and Southern Baptists. People throw names at me all the time. Years ago, there was a guy here. He kept throwing this name at me. And they, man, you got to listen to this blog. You got to listen to this. We listen to this every day. You got to listen to this blog, this blog, this blog, this blog, this blog. Got to listen to this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. And now there's some kind of scandal out there about his life. Parachurch ministry guy. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's out there. I reject the idea that it's confined to one group of people that serve. It's in the heart of man. Period. It became epidemic. It was sickening. There was a group of 12 pastors, maybe an evangelist or two, and some pastors that were promoting a certain conference and a certain cause, and that thing just began to. I mean, one after the other, after the other, after the other. Immorality, 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 immorality. I'm talking about during the 90s. It was sickening. It was disgusting. It was disheartening for sure. At that time, I was serving on the board of directors of Randy Taylor's ministry. I forget what he called it, but anyway, I'm off all boards now. I got very bored with boards. I'm off all. You can have them. But we were in the middle. It was in the middle of this epidemic. And we were having a meeting. There was, I don't know, 9 or 10 of us. And it had been through one. It had been one of those seasons where it was just name after name after name. I would not even stand up here and tell you these specifics because I wouldn't want to defile the minds of some of these young people. It was disgusting. Preachers. Disgusting. And I don't remember who. It might have been Brother Taylor. It might have been Brother Gomez. One of those men. They just said, fellas, this thing out of control. And we got on our knees in that room around that big table. And we committed ourselves to God and to each other as men in this matter of holiness and purity. Committed ourselves to God and each other. One of those men is in heaven, Rick Fox. Rick Fox was clean, died of a stroke, pastored out in Ohio. Sad to say, one of those men didn't keep his commitment. But the rest of us, by God's grace, have. I don't want to blow it now. So, Brother Terry, 60-24. Wouldn't that be something? It's 64 years old, that's no problem. What are you talking about? Red blood runs through these veins up here. What are you talking about, no problem? You better know it's a problem. You better know it's out there. The minute you feel like you're beyond it, you're sunk. You got to run from it. You got to flee it. You got to run from the dirty material in the books. Run from the dirty material on the videos. Run from the dirty material in the commercials. Run from the dirty thoughts that come through your brain. You know, I've said often, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I have no idea why I'm preaching this tonight. Absolutely none. Other than just a little while ago, I'm talking about several days ago, maybe a week or so ago. I got that place. I got that time. I'm not looking for sermons. I'm looking for God to say something to me. And I got that nice cup of community coffee, and that just makes it go all the better. No sugar. No French vanilla, no watermelon juice, nothing, just coffee. A little half and half cream. You know, reading through this, and boy, God's just... It's a crazy thing. About 9 o'clock on Saturday nights, I usually turn the computer on and read through my Sunday morning message one more time before I go to bed. Had an entire message completely written, ready to preach this morning on the subject of commitment. I called it up on my computer. It's gone. So I did all the searches. It's gone. I'm putting words in, keywords, putting all these words in. Gone, 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 gone. It's gone. It's out in the cloud somewhere. Maybe some brother angel up there will pick it up in the cloud and preach it to the angels. On the subject of, and I think it'll come back. I mean, I remembered, I wrote it, but that doesn't always mean a lot these days. I know the main points, I know the gist of it. Now, and then there's a second message to follow, but it's 9:30 at night. So the message I preached this morning, I was supposed to preach tonight. So I got that one in so early this morning. I'm saying, okay, Lord, what's happening tonight? And early this morning, he reminded me of this passage. I don't know why I'm preaching it. But just in case the devil has been tempting you lately, just in case you've been giving ground to the devil in this area, boys, teenage men, young adult men, women, fortunately, this thing is not isolated to the male gender. Remember, I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient. You understand what that means, folks? God doesn't need our encouragement to stay holy. He's just fine. Supreme magistrate. I am the Lord, your God. You will not. I want to have a talk with you. Let's chat about this matter of morality. Let's discuss whether or not you should be involved. I don't see that here. What they're doing, you shall not do. Period. What they're doing, you will not do. I've got ordinances, I've got laws, I've got statutes, I've got judgments that are holy because I'm holy. That's how you're going to live. Do you hear me? You know what? If you continue to live after His judgments and His statutes and His ordinances, you'll be glad you did. Because that's where fullness of joy is found. And can I say last of all tonight, thank God, immorality can be forgiven. Can be forgiven. Now, you know, you haven't dealt with it if you had a problem with immorality and run, oh God, please forgive me. And then 2 days later, you're back in the same thing. And then 3 days later, you're back in the same thing. And then 4 days later, you're back in the same thing. But it can be forgiven. God can take care of it. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to them and says, you know, some of you were effeminate, and some of you were fornicators, and some of you were adulterers, and such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. We're working with a certain person right now that I will not let come to church. They came for a while. Brother Allen became privy about some things in the person's life, and I told him, I said, you can't be in church. You can't come. We're not in the habit of telling people not to come to church. Okay? But in this case, they can't do it. But we are meeting once a week, either Brother Allen, myself. He's done about three. I've done a couple. I don't know how many you've done. Four. And we're studying the Bible. We're taking Bible material and discipleship lessons. And you know what? We're beginning to see progress. Beginning to see traction. Because it can be forgiven, cleansed, washed. It can be gone. But you got to want it. So I don't know why I'm preaching this tonight. But God has a plan and a purpose for it. So church, for the last time tonight, I am the eternal, unchanging, self-sufficient, supreme magistrate. You will not live like that. Or like that, because you belong to me. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? May God help us tonight. Maybe this message will prevent somebody from making a humongous mistake, ruining your life. If that's what it happens, amen. God had a plan for it. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take your word tonight. For whatever reason this message has been preached tonight, this is what I know you brought me to and used some unusual circumstances to do it. So I pray for our church. I pray for the men of our church. I pray for the young adult men of our church. I pray for the young teenage men of our church. I pray for the boys. I pray for the girls and the teen girls and the young adult ladies and the middle-aged ladies. And I pray for us all from front to back, side to side. We're your people. You are our God. And this is how you want us to live. In the area of our morality. So God, help us please to be holy. Help us to be clean before you. Help us to flee this matter. To run from it. God, help us please. May this message be a safeguard and a protection. A barrier for someone who was maybe close, God, to being in big trouble. Would you please help us tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to give an altar call. This altar call is not for people who... It may be that you're right there. It may be that you're at the precipice of disaster. And God had me come to say tonight, don't do it. And maybe that's you. You ought to come fall on your face and say, oh God, you're mine. I'm not going to live like that. Maybe you're far from that point right now, but you just need to come and say, Lord, please keep my heart pure. Help me. I belong to you. That's the way to respond. People are afraid to respond because somebody will think I'm guilty. You know, first of all, it doesn't matter what people think, and people who think that shouldn't be thinking that. It's what God says to us. Some young teenage boy tonight ought to hit this altar and say, God, please keep me pure. Keep me holy. So should a young teenage girl. God's speaking tonight. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano begins to play. You obey the Lord tonight. Do you hear me? Do you hear me?
What does God want? What does God want?
Let's be honest tonight. You can't scroll through Fox News, just the headlines on your phone, not even your laptop or desktop. You can't scroll through the headlines of Fox News without there's some article there about something immoral. Don't stop and open it. Flee from it. Run from it. Paul told young Timothy, keep thyself pure. Well, God didn't help me. You know, I was praying, God, don't let me look at this. But God just didn't help. Keep thyself pure. You bear the responsibility. So do I. God, help us look this way tonight. Sure helps when the company you run with encourages you in this area. I remember years ago, I told you this before we go home. On Saturday, Ray and I were over here making a visit on somebody that had either visited the church or a name of somebody that had been given to us. I can't remember which. And it was a woman, and I can't remember who all was there, but this woman was there. And really, it went right over my head. I sat down, she sat down, not right next to each other, just a few feet away. And we're walking out the door. And we get in the car, and Ray, before he starts the car, he turns it like this, and he says, promise me you'll never visit that house by yourself. That's trouble. That's trouble. And as I began to think about it, it really was. I've never been back. What if they die and go to hell? I don't know. I don't want them to die and go to hell. But I got to run from that stuff. And so do you. Amen. Amen, amen. Flee it. Run from it. Let's live for the Lord. We belong to Him.